Welcome to the Rock Church Podcast. This is Amanda. We're so glad you're joining us today. We are a church family that exists to love God, love people, and do something about it. If you'd like to learn more about us, you can visit us at rockc3.com or head over to your app store and search rockc3 for our app. This is the fourth week of our series called Jesus Is, and this week Pastor Josh Finkley explains how Jesus is the greater Messiah. Enjoy the message.
You guys excited about being here today? You excited? It's good, it's good. Well, I'm going to make a few announcements before I start preaching at you, okay? I mean preaching with you, not at you. No, I might preach at a little bit today. Is that okay? You good with that? Thank you. Thank you, you know, but seriously, before I dive into some preaching, there are some things I want to make sure you're aware of. One, you might be new with us, and if you are new, thank you for being here. I'm just glad that you're here. I'm glad that you've chosen to take some time on a Sunday morning to hang out with us. So thank you for all of you in Conway, and definitely encourage you, go to the Connect Corner, because we've got a gift for you there, but more importantly, we just want to get to know you, all right? So glad you're here. And I also know there's some people probably watching online right now, that it might be your first time. You might be watching live, or maybe you're watching on demand at a later time. Whoever you are, wherever you're from, man, we're glad that you're with us. And you're going to see a little digital connect corner right there. And we would love to connect with you. If you get a chance, just scan that QR code because we'd love to follow up with you. All right. Now, if you don't know this, today actually starts Easter at the Rock. Now, how many of you are excited about Easter at the Rock? Yeah. It's going to be a good week, all right? And it's going to be a full week. So I want to talk about Easter at the Rock so that everybody's on the same page. That this morning, we're just going to continue in our series. But tonight, we start Easter at the Rock by having a night of worship at our coastal campus, all right? And maybe you've never been to our coastal campus, but I want to encourage you to come. It's going to be a good time. It's right across from the university, right next to Moe's. It's in the C3 Coffee Bar. And we're having a night of worship there tonight because on what they call the Easter calendar, and this might be new if you don't really have a faith walk or not yet. On the Easter calendar today, if you were to go back 2,000 years ago, this would have been the day that Jesus entered into Jerusalem. We call it Palm Sunday. And tonight, I'm going to teach from a passage about Palm Sunday and about how Jesus is our King and worthy of worship. And we're going to do that at our coastal campus, and then we're going to spend some time praying for the week ahead of us, and then we're just going to worship the King. So I invite you to come tonight at 6 o'clock there. And then on Thursday night, we're going to have a night of worship here. And again, we're having two nights of worship for different reasons. That next Thursday is what we actually call Monday Thursday. And again, that's a weird word. What it means is on Jesus' last night before he was arrested and crucified, he met with his disciples and he shared the Lord's Supper with them, or what we call communion. And so on Thursday night here in this building at 6:30, we'll have a night of worship and we'll teach on communion and we'll have a time to take communion. Now, we offer communion every week, but that night will be kind of just a special communion service and night of worship. So definitely want to encourage you to check that out. And then on Saturday and Sunday, we'll have 5 Easter services on this campus and online, all right? So yeah. Let me encourage you, come. And let me encourage you. I know some of you are like, Josh, I normally come to the 11:30, but grandma, she's going to have an Easter meal ready, so I'm not going to be able to come at 11:30. Well, let me encourage you, don't come to the 10. Either come 8:30, or what I'd really challenge you to do is come on Saturday night, either at 4:30 or 6, all right? And because we're going to have a bunch of people, so let's make sure we're spreading out over 5 services, all right? Or better yet, maybe, rather than you saying, I can't come to the 11:30 because I got to get to grandma's house, how about you just bring grandma and your whole family to the 11:30 service and you eat dinner at 1:30, okay? It's okay. And if you're worried, I got snacks in my office. I'll take care of you, okay? But seriously, it's going to be a great weekend, 5 services on this campus. In addition to that, we'll have Coastal like we always do, and we're relaunching our Aner campus next Sunday morning, okay? So fired up for that, fired up for that. And I want to make sure that one, you're at these services. But it's more than just making sure you're at these services. I want you to make sure you bring somebody with you. I want to make sure that we recognize that we have an opportunity to invite somebody to church with you. And more than any other time of the year, Christmas and Easter, people will generally say yes to an invitation. So what would it look like if you said, I'm going to invite somebody to come. I'm going to invite a classmate. I'm going to invite my neighbor. I'm going to invite my roommate. I'm going to invite some family members. And I want to go a step further. If you call The Rock home, right? If you're here all the time, then I'm not just going to encourage you to maybe go invite one person. I'm going to challenge you to invite at least five people to come with you next week. Invite five individuals or invite five families. What would it look like for all of us who are here all the time if we all said, yes, I'll invite five families? Maybe not all five will come, but what if four did? Or what if three did? What if only one did? Wouldn't it be worth the invitation? You know what I mean? So I want to challenge you to go out this week and invite at least five people. Because next week, we're going to talk about the idea that Jesus is greater. He's greater than anything else we can put into our lives. And I believe that's something that you need to hear. I believe it's something that I need to hear. And I believe it's something that our friends and family need to hear as well. That we need to hear that Jesus is greater. And that's what this whole series has been about. Week one, we said that Jesus is the greater messenger because he brings the greatest message. Week two, we said that Jesus is a greater mentor. Or if you remember, the way I really preached it is I said that he is a leader worth following. Last week, we said that Jesus is a greater mediator. And the idea of a mediator is he's the one that gives us access to the throne room of God. And today, we're going to say that Jesus is the greater Messiah. Now, when I say Messiah, some of you are like, I don't know what that word means. And that's okay, if that's where you're at, because I'm going to explain it to you. I could say that Jesus is the greater Messiah, or I could say that Jesus is the greater Christ, because they both mean the same thing. Like, you've heard that Jesus is the Messiah. Maybe you've heard that Jesus is Christ, or you've heard Jesus Christ, all right? And just in case you didn't know this, Christ is not his last name. It is who he is. That he is a Messiah. That comes from the Hebrew, which is what the Old Testament was written in. Christ comes from the Greek, which is from the New Testament. They both mean the exact same thing, and what they mean is chosen one. That when you hear Jesus the Messiah or Jesus the Christ, what you're hearing is Jesus the chosen one. And I think we all understand what it means to be the chosen one. And I can prove it to you. How many of you all have ever watched any Star Wars movie ever? Any Star Wars movie, any of them. All right, don't lie, raise your hand. It's full participation, remember? 11:30 service, a lot of interaction. Okay, so if you've watched a Star Wars, then that means you've seen the Chosen One. Now, you might debate on who is the Chosen One. Some of you would say it's Anakin or / Darth Vader. Some of you would say it's Luke. Some of you would say it's Rey. But one of those three fulfills the prophecy that someone would come and bring freedom. And I know some of you are not Star Wars junkies, so let me go a different direction with you. We got any Harry Potter fans out there? Okay, so a couple of you Harry Potter people. Well, Harry Potter is, I might try that more often. Anyway, Harry Potter, he was the chosen one. And then I know not all of you are Harry Potter fans, so how about this? Any Lord of the Rings fans? Some of you? A couple. Frodo Baggins, all right? He was the chosen one. And then some of you are more like me and you want me to go a different route, and I will say the chosen one was Neo or maybe Mr. Anderson. And I know a lot of you this gen, you don't even know what movie I'm talking about right now, but I did find out this morning Matrix 4 is coming out in December. Okay, so some all of you junkies like me, but anyway, when you talk those things, all of them are chosen ones. All of them, almost every Hollywood movie will have a chosen one. They will have what I'll call a functional Messiah. And the functional Messiah is the one who brings freedom. It's the one that brings life. It's the one that brings salvation. And you can look at Star Wars, you can look at Harry Potter, you can look at Lord of the Rings, you can look at The Matrix, you can look at pretty much any movie you want to watch, and you're going to see that storyline being played out. But guys, it's not just storylines where we find functional messiahs. We bring functional messiahs into our own life all the time. That we need life. We need freedom. We need saved. So what we'll do is we'll bring what I'll call a functional messiah in, and we'll say, well, this will bring me life. Here's what I mean, is we'll say, well, I need adventure, so I'll bring drugs in thinking that'll be my functional messiah. Then we'll be like, well, I need this stuff, so we'll bring money in to be our functional messiah. Then we'll be like, well, I need love, so we'll bring people in to be our functional messiah. And we'll try to allow these things to bring us life or to save us. We'll bring ourselves. We'll think, I can save myself. I can pull my boots up by the bootstraps. I can fix myself. I'll become my own functional messiah, and I'll figure out how to fix my life and change my life and find the freedom I'm looking for. And what I want to simply say today is none of those things will ever measure up to being a true messiah. Because the only messiah that will truly save you, fulfill you, and give you life and freedom is Jesus Christ. Because he is the greater messiah. He is a greater messiah because he's a greater sacrifice. What I want to do is I want to dive into the book of Hebrews. And we've been studying this book for 3 weeks now. And I want to go back to it and just again to set the table. It's a book that was written to a certain group of people, like a culture that many of us are not familiar with. Because it was written to a people group about 2,000 years ago who had been living a same lifestyle or been following a system of religion for about 1,400 years. And so there's some things in it that don't make sense. But my thinking is if we'll actually dig into the words and dig into the book and we spend some time thinking about it, we'll see how actually we're not a whole lot different than they were back then. Let me turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. It says this. The old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come. Not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated, what? Again and again. Remember, I said, hold on to those words. We'll come back to them. That the sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year. But they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. So what the writer here is saying is that people were coming to worship, and the way they would worship back then under that system is they would go to the temple and they would sacrifice a bull or a goat as an act of worship to cover themselves. All right, now it came from this idea that there was a system in place. And the system that was in place was based on this idea that you need to follow the rules. And if you'll follow the rules, then you can be right with God. Like all you gotta do is keep the commandments and then keep the other rules that are listed in the Old Testament. And as long as you keep the rules, then you're in right status with God. And let's be honest, we're really good at keeping rules, aren't we? No, none of us are. And the people back then, they knew that as well. That they were horrible at keeping rules. So then a system was put in place that I will call a faulty system. Now, when I say that, that might sound weird because God established it, but God only established it to foreshadow something better. But the people thought this is the system that works. And the system that they thought worked was I follow the rules, and if I don't follow the rules, then all I have to do is offer a sacrifice. So if I don't follow the rules, I'm not right with God, so I'll offer a sacrifice, meaning this, I'll do something to make myself right with God. And as long as I do those things enough, well, then I'll be in right status with God. My question is how many of us do the very same thing? I mean, we might not sacrifice goats and bulls anymore, but how many of us go, well, I just need to follow the rules, and if I follow the rules, I'll be right with God. And I know I don't follow all the rules, so as long as I do more good things than I do bad things, I'll cover my bad things by doing enough good things, and those good things will make me right with God. But that system doesn't work. It'll never work. Because your good things can't cover up your bad things. Just like the blood of bulls and goats could not cover up the bad things that the Hebrew people were doing. And that's what it says in Scripture. Let's go back to verse 2. It says it this way. It says, if they could have provided, and they meaning the sacrifices, if they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped. For the worshipers would have been purified once for all time. And their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. But instead, those sacrifices actually remind them of their sins year after year. Remember again and again? Now we're at year after year. That the sacrifices reminded them of their sins year after year. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So again, the system was wrong because the system was based on a simple idea that the sacrifices were not actually to take away their sins. The sacrifices were simply there to remind them of their sins. Another way for me to say this is the system that was in place was to remind us that we suck. Can I say it that way? Because if we're honest, when it comes to keeping the rules, we suck. And so the system was put in place to remind us that we simply suck. So I would have to go and I'd have to offer sacrifice year after year, again after again, because I was constantly reminded of, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner, and I have these sins in front of me. And what Jesus was doing is he was trying to declare there's a new system in place. Because this old system will remind you that you suck and the sacrifices will not cover. Yet, again, that's what we do. We simply try to cover our sins. Maybe I can illustrate it by telling you a story. When I was a teenager, I didn't always do things right. I know that's surprising, right? Right? Like, I know that, like, you're shocked, right? That I messed up as a teen. But I did. Now, I remember one year as a teenager that I wrecked my dad's vehicle. And which, that's not a big deal, except for the fact that I was 14 years of age, taking it on a joyride without his permission. So now you can understand that's a big deal, right? And I know I'm in Horry County right now, and I know there's a lot of y'all that drive on the streets when you're 14 years of age, but in the city of Indianapolis, that's not how it happens, okay? So what had happened is my best friend had taken his dad's car on a joyride, and I thought, well, if he's 14 and can do it, I'm 14, I can do it as well. So that morning I woke up and went outside. My dad had went to work on his motorcycle. My mom had went to work in her car, and there sat my dad's 1978 Ford Bronco, okay? Now, this isn't like a little Bronco 2. This is a big Bronco, big tires, and I'm 14-year-old, 4 foot nothing, climbing up into it, okay? But I'm just like, all I want to do is take it around the block. That's all I want to do. And so I get in, and I back it down the driveway, and I go down the street, and I'm going towards, you know, the first corner, and I kind of turn the first corner, and I hit the second corner, and I'm going real slow. Like, all I want to do is just go around the block so I can say I've done it. And when I get to the second corner, then all of a sudden, well, I see the back stretch. You see, I grew up in Indianapolis, right next to the Indianapolis Motor Speedway. And when I grew up, when I'm looking at this road, I'm seeing this road up to the third corner. Now, my block wasn't four 90-degree corners. That end of the block was like a horseshoe. And I simply saw turn 3 and 4, right? So I'm going down the backstretch. I'm like, well, there's only one thing you can do. Punch it. So I punched it, and I started flying down this road. And as I came up on the corner, all of a sudden, I started to try to turn left, but the inertia of the vehicle said no chance. And it went straight into a dude's yard. And when I finally came to a stop, there was a tree up against the side of the vehicle. And I'm freaking out a little bit right now, obviously, because I'm like, this is not how I expected this ride to go. So I back up the vehicle, get back on the road, drive real slow home. And I pull in the driveway at the house. I get out, and I look at it. Unfortunately, it's not dented, but there's like skid marks down the side. And understand these skid marks. You got to understand what a Bronco looks like. You know, a 78 Bronco is two-tone. Red on top, red on the bottom, white through the middle. And I've got brown skid marks going right through the middle. You can imagine what it looked like. Use your imagination. You get it, all right? And I'm like, I'm dead. So I grab a rag and I try to start wiping it off. Nothing. So I was like, what do I do? Well, I went into my house and I went to where I kept my model cars. And I got some white tester's paint. And I know if you're this gen, you don't understand white tester's paint. But we used to build a lot of models back then, and this tester's paint, man, it could cover anything. So I grabbed it, and I went out to the driveway, and I'd put that paintbrush in, and I just started painting. No joke. Literally started painting my dad's truck. And the more I painted, the worse it got. And I'm sitting there going, oh, you got to cover it up. And as I'm trying to cover it up, no chance. So I'm freaking out going, it's not working. But if we're honest, isn't that exactly what we do? We sin. You feel the guilt. You feel the shame. You feel the conviction on your heart. And you're like, well, I know I just sinned, but it's not that bad. I'll just cover it up. I'm thinking about doing something with my girlfriend, and I'm like, well, I don't want to do that. So I'll just go home, and I'll just look at porn. And I'll cover it up. You see what I'm getting at? Oh, you know, like I just told a lie to my parents. Well, the only way to get rid of that lie is just to cover up that lie with another lie. You see what's happening? Is the porn became a functional messiah for the lust that you were having. The lie became a functional messiah for the lie that you told. I got a lot of greed in my life and I'm spending money where I shouldn't. So now I'm not giving to God the way I should. So I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll just start serving God instead. And as long as I serve God, well, then I don't have to give to God. And your service of God will actually turn into a functional messiah. Or, man, like, I messed up and I hurt myself. And because I hurt myself, well, I'll just cover it up by hurting people. I've got a lot of pain in my life. Maybe pain was caused by somebody else's sin, but there's some kind of pain, and I'll cover up that pain by just being angry with everybody. And I'll allow anger to be my functional messiah. Well, that person wronged me, so I'll wrong them. And because I wronged them, I'll cover up that wrong just with bitterness now. And I'll allow bitterness to be my functional messiah. You see what we do? We try to cover it up. But no matter how much you try, it'll never work because functional messiahs can't cover our sin. They can't. They're a sacrifice that doesn't work. Man, I know this because even with my sin on that day with that Bronco, I covered up my sin with a functional messiah by trying to paint it, but it didn't work. So then I did the next best thing. I just left. I hopped on my bike and I ran away. I was like, I'm gone, 14-year-old living on the street. I'm out of here. And I got on that bike and I left for the whole day into the night. But then you know what happens. I'm hanging out in the woods as a 14-year-old kid on my bike. It's dark. I'm scared. I'm hungry. I'm cold. I'm like, I'll just go home. And I know when I go home, I'll be in trouble. But whatever my pain, whatever my punishment, I'll just do it. And I'll just take it and I'll fix it. So I go home. And when I get home, I'm going up towards the house. I hear my mom and dad yelling. I look through the window. I see their face. I'm like, this isn't good. I open the door and I walk in and I'm like, I'm ready to take it. And I see my mom and dad sitting on this couch. But across the room, I see my brother sitting on this couch. If you didn't know, my brother is 2 years older than me. He was 16, had just got his driver's license. And I'm like, bro, I don't know what you've done, but thank you. Because whatever you've done, maybe they won't realize what I've done, and you're in trouble for something, I don't know, but thank you for covering me up. And I walk towards my bedroom, I'm like, I'm out of here. And I get to my room and I open the door, and as I open the door, I hear my mom say, and Jack, it's my brother's name, for the last time, don't you dare lie to us again. When did you wreck the Bronco? And I opened up my door, went into my room, and slept like a baby. You see what my brother did? He became my functional Messiah. My brother became my functional Messiah. But here's the reality. He might have been able to fool my mom and dad. I might have been able to fool my mom and dad in that moment. But it didn't forgive my sins. Jesus. See, my brother can't take my sins. He might have taken my punishment, but he couldn't take my sins. And that's the reason Jesus said a functional Messiah won't work, but I will. So Jesus left heaven and he came to earth. Look at what it says in the next verse. It's verse 5. It says, that is why when Christ came into this world, he said to God, you did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you've given me a body to offer. That Jesus said, I'm giving you my body to offer. That he left heaven and he came to this earth because he said, they are covered in sin. And the sacrifices of bulls won't work. And the sacrifices of goats won't work. But I'll offer my body. And my body will work, Father, because I've come to do your will. Look at the next part of the verse. You are not pleased with burnt offerings or other offerings for sin. Then I said, look, I've come to do your will. That Jesus said, I've come to do your will, just as the scriptures say. Because the scriptures prophesy about a promised one, a chosen one, a Messiah, a Christ, an anointed one who is going to come to this earth. So Jesus said, I'm here, I'm offering my body, I've come to do your will, let it be done, because I want to be their Savior. Not a functional Savior, a greater Savior who actually fulfills what God needs. What he actually does is he fulfills the will of God. And do you know what the will of God is? Here's the beauty. It says in verse 10 beautifully, the will of God. For God's will was for us to be made holy, meaning to be set apart, to be forgiven, to be washed clean. That God's will is for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. Not again and again, not year after year, once for all time. That's what Jesus did, is he set you apart. That Jesus said, this doesn't work, and the sacrifice doesn't work. The sacrificial system doesn't work, because the sacrificial system, all it does is remind us that we suck. But Jesus said, you know what I'm doing? I'm coming to offer my life. And the difference between his sacrifice and our sin is that Jesus says that the old system reminds us that we suck, but the new system reminds us that we are loved. The new system reminds us that we are loved. And you know what that is? That's a greater system with a greater Messiah, because that system is based on Jesus, not on us. And when you start to see the cross rather than your sin, then you can start to see that you are loved, that you are chosen, that the chosen one has chosen you. So don't rely on a system that is flawed, that is based on you. Rely on a Savior whose sacrifice was for you and to show that you're loved. So what do you do with that? we respond to that? And what I would say is that we respond by simply choosing Jesus. That the chosen one needs to be chosen by us. Now that sounds a little weird. Probably the better way for me to say it is that he is the chosen one who has chosen us, so simply trust him. Because that's all it comes down to, is simple trust. Trust that what he did on the cross satisfies our sin. What he did on the cross shows us how much we are loved, and that we are forgiven. So trust him for the forgiveness. Don't work for it. Don't try to do things for it. Trust him. And when you trust him, you can go to him again and again and again. You can run to the Father again and again and again because of what Jesus did on the cross. Look at what it says in verse 19. It's a beautiful verse. It says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place." Here's what that means. Again, for the Hebrew people, they would have got this because there was a huge curtain in the temple and all the sacrifices happened on one side of the curtain and nobody could go in there except the high priest once a year to offer the sacrifices of blood from bulls and goats. So what Jesus did when he died on the cross is he ripped open that curtain, that he provided a way, a new life-giving way into the most holy place, meaning into the throne room of God, into access to God. Let me keep reading. It says, "And since we have a great high priest," that's what we talked about last week, "who rules over God's house," that's what we talked about 2 weeks ago, "let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him." Just trust him. Trust him that he can remove your sin and remember it no more because he loves you. You can go to God. And I know for some of you right now, you're thinking, "But I can't, my sin." Jesus is greater than your sin. But what about Jesus is greater than the whatabouts? Well, if Jesus is greater than the ifs, Jesus is greater than your sin. So go to the Father again and again and again. But don't just make it, don't just go to the Father by yourself. Don't just go to the Father by yourself. Go to the Father with other people. See, we get to the Father through Jesus, but we shouldn't be content on going to the Father by ourselves. And see, I think that's a problem some of us who know Jesus as our Savior have, is that we'll say, "Well, man, I'm so glad I've got a new life in Christ. I'm so glad that Jesus is greater than my sin. I'm so glad that I've been set free. I'm so glad that I have a Messiah." That we have the answer, we have found freedom, but we continually just go to God by ourselves and we leave others off to the side. See, the writer of Hebrews talked about this in verse 23 and 24 and 25. He talked about it. He said, "Don't quit meeting together, as some of you are in the habit of doing, but come together and encourage one another on the love and good deeds." You know what he's saying? He's saying, get together so that you can rally around one another and then get out in the world and make sure people know about Jesus. Not that our love and good deeds will save us from our sins. No, Jesus does that. But our love and good deeds might just possibly save somebody else because they get to hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's the problem. If you believe this, but don't take it out, how sick is that? How horrific is that? Like, if you truly have faith in Jesus Christ, but you're unwilling to let other people know about that, if you truly believe that Jesus has saved you and set you free, but you're unwilling to open up your mouth, you're unwilling to talk to a friend, how sick is that? How horrific is that? That we would have a life-saving message and keep it to ourselves. So when I challenge you to go to five people this week, you should probably say, why only five? Come on, Josh. Shouldn't I be going to a few more people than that? Because I think I know more than five people who don't know the Lord. I think I know more than five people who don't go to church on a regular basis. So why are you telling me to only go to five? So what I said at the beginning, maybe it's time to up the ante. Go to God because of the way he loves you, because he is greater. And then go to others and explain to them maybe what you've come to understand today. Maybe during this respond time, you can just cement this in. You can just let it soak in. Maybe what you can do is come up and take communion and spend some time focusing on the sacrifice of Jesus. Maybe you want to go to the Connect Corner and pray with somebody. Maybe you want to go to our Greater Than board over there and write on there that Jesus is greater than your sin. That you write Jesus, you put the greater than side, put your sin on the opposite side. And you push that button over there and light it up so that people know that, yes, you're trusting in Jesus because you know he is greater. Maybe during this time, it's going to be a time for you to go, I'm going to start writing out the names of the people I want to invite to come to Easter with me because I want them to hear that Jesus is greater. Because you want everybody, including yourself, to find life in the hands of God. See, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, last verse I'll give you, says it is a terrible thing to be in the hands of a living God. Chapter 10, verse 31 says, it's a terrible thing to find your life in the hands of a living God. And if you don't know the Lord, it is a terrible thing. Let me just tell you that. It's a terrible thing. And at the end of your life or the day that Jesus comes, if you don't know the Lord or your friends don't know the Lord, that's a terrible thing. Because at that moment, then God's only going to be able to see the sin. But if we surrender to Jesus, it's not a terrible thing to be in the hands of a living God. It's a terrific thing. It's a terrific thing. Because you say, man, I got a living hope. A living, life-giving hope. Because when Jesus looks at me now, he doesn't see my sin. He sees himself and his blood and his sacrifice. So how about it? What are you going to choose today? Your sin or the greater Messiah? The greater Savior?
Thank you so much for joining us today. If you'd like to learn more about how to give to God through the Rock, you can find that information on our app or on our website. Another way that you can give to us is simply by subscribing to this podcast, rating it, telling your friends about it. All of those things are super helpful. We hope you have a great week.